Well, it's good to be together again this afternoon. I appreciate those of you who are already here this morning and made the effort to come back. I know that it'd be very easy on a cold and cloudy day like today to get settled into a real solid afternoon nap and just not come back. But I appreciate your effort and your dedication to the Lord and to His people and your interest in worshiping Him and being an encouragement. I know everybody can't make it to every service, but I appreciate just the dedication of those who are here and hope that you are encouraged as much as you are an encouragement. We are continuing this series that we began two Sundays ago in 1 John. And really, the first lesson was just more of an introduction than anything. And in the first lesson, we began to consider the book of 1 John by first really thinking about the kind of style in which John writes. And the truth is, 1 John has a lot of similarities to some of the other things that the Apostle John wrote. There are a lot of similarities to the Gospel of John and also to the book of Revelation. 1 John is a book that is highly poetic, uses very vivid imagery, and is also very difficult to outline. And we talked about the way that John doesn't write as much in a linear way as Paul does here, but he writes in a way where he touches on one topic and then touches on another and comes back to it again over and over until the picture is complete. And so less like an architect with a ballpoint pen, John is an artist with a paintbrush. And at the end of it, he wants us to be impressed both with who Jesus is and what Jesus calls us to. Last week, we did cover the first four verses of the book, and we noted that this is John's introduction to this book. And I'll just read those again. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And so we noted that this book doesn't strike us as a letter the way that Paul's letters do. He doesn't begin by saying who he's writing to. He doesn't describe who this letter comes from. Instead, it starts with a laser focus on the subject, who is unmistakably Jesus Christ. And John is telling us that he is from the beginning, and yet he is the very one that he saw, and he looked upon, and he touched. And so now he wants to proclaim Jesus to us. And John wants his readers to have fellowship with him by having fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's with those introductory thoughts in mind that we move on to our text this afternoon. So beginning here in verse 5, John continues to write, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So John starts this section of his book with this foundational truth that God is light. That's what he says in verse 5. "This is the message that we have heard and proclaim to you, that God is light." And notice that John doesn't just tell us that God dwells in light. He does. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, that He alone has immortality, that He dwells in unapproachable light. But John goes beyond that. And John doesn't just tell us that God is the source of light. He is. James tells us that in James chapter 1 in verse 17. That every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But John doesn't just tell us that God dwells in light or that God is the source of light, but he tells us that God is light. He is light. And in a very John way, he goes ahead and tells us the opposite for emphasis. And in him, there is no darkness at all. What does he mean? John is emphasizing the purity and the glory of God. God is absolutely holy. There is no unholiness in him. There is no imperfection in him. He is pure and holy and transcendent in a way that is beyond our comprehension. But light is also something that reveals and purifies. You think about that. What is it that light does? Light reveals things and it purifies things. And I think that you could see that theme in these next few thoughts. So in verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You ever known people like that? People that say, "Oh man, I really love God. And I'm so close to God, and I know God, and I have a relationship with God." But then you look at their life, and you see all kinds of sin, all kinds of immorality. Things that they might not even be trying to resist or change, but they're just comfortable living in some kind of a sinful state. John says, people like that are liars. That's really strong language. But he's saying, how can you say that you have fellowship with a holy God while you walk in darkness? That just doesn't make sense. And so if somebody says, "I have a relationship with God, I know him, I love him, but he lives in a way that's totally inconsistent with his nature," John says that person is not telling the truth. But verse 7 says this, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." So here it is. To really have fellowship with God, John says you need to be walking in the light. And that just makes sense, because God is light. If God is light and we have fellowship with him, then we will be walking in the light. And here in verse 7, he tells us that if we do have fellowship with God, that there are two benefits. The first is that we have fellowship with one another. In other words, if I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God, then the effect of that is we have fellowship with one another. The gospel has created unity. We have been brought together and we are in fellowship with one another. And so when we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with other people who have fellowship with God too. But the second thing that he says is in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's really good to know. That's a really comforting truth that we need to make sure that we notice here, because of what he goes on to say in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I want you to notice that John says, "If we say we have no sin." Not "if we say we had no sin." That's an easy thing to admit, right? Like, I used to sin. I used to have things that I struggled with. There were things in the past that I regret. I'm not saying that I was perfect. I used to make mistakes. That's one thing. It's a totally different thing to say, I still sin. There are still things that I struggle with. There are still mistakes that I make. And he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. None of us are sinless. And you might get that idea from the beginning of verse 7, where he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You might get the idea that walking in the light means that we're sinless, that we never sin, we never make mistakes. That's not the point. Walking in the light doesn't mean being sinless. If it did, there'd be no one doing it. Only God is light. But we can walk in the light, and we can have fellowship with him. Now, it's important to understand what John is saying about that, because he wants us to know that we can actually be liars in two different ways. Verse 6 and verse 8 both identify people that are lying by what they say, and they really sort of represent two opposite extremes. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. But in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we lie as well. Those are two opposite extremes. We can't be people that pretend that we have fellowship with God if we're just walking in the darkness. But we also can't be people that claim that we have no sin. And again, I want you to think about the way that light reveals and purifies. Think about that person in verse 8. Think about that person who says, I have no sin. You ever notice what happens when you are in a dark room in your house and you open up the window and the sunlight streams in? That air that you've been breathing that looked clean in the light of the sun suddenly doesn't look so clean anymore, does it? And you start to wonder, like, man, have I been breathing that this whole time? It's kind of disturbing. But light has a way of revealing things like that, doesn't it? And in the light of God's holiness, who among us is holy? How far short do we fall of from his glory? You know, I think about Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is in the presence of God and he sees that throne scene with the Lord high and lifted up. And he sees the seraphim that are shouting God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah falls on his face and he says, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Was it that Isaiah was just totally openly living in sin? No, I don't think so. Compared to the average Israelite, Isaiah would have been tremendously holy. But compared to God, the distance was vast. And I think that the idea is that if we say we have no sin, if we think that we have no sin, then really what that says about us is that we're not nearly as close to God as we think that we are. The closer we get to God, the more we see how far short we fall. Light reveals things. But then think about that person in verse 6. Think about that person who says, I have fellowship with God, while he walks in darkness. Light also purifies. And being in fellowship with God ought to have a very real impact on us. It ought to be changing us. It ought to be transforming us. If we're really in partnership with God, then we will be constantly changing and transforming to be more and more like him. 1 Peter 1 in verse 16 says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so if you bring all of that back to 1 John chapter 1, what does all of that mean for us? Well, look at verses 9 and 10 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so I think the comforting truth that John is telling us here is one that ought to be comforting to us who are walking in the light, but convicting to us who are walking in the darkness. And the truth is that as long as we walk in the light, sin doesn't condemn us. Walking in the light can't be sinless perfection, but it does describe the course and the intention of your life. I've used this analogy before, and I'll use it again because I think it's really helpful. But think about it like this. If you were to go outside and start walking on the curb, to say nothing of the dangers of the vehicles going up and down Sugarloaf Parkway, but say that you wanted to walk on the curb out front, and you started to walk on the curb one foot after the other, and you took a few steps, and then you took a step off the curb, and then you put your foot back up on the curb and kept walking, and maybe you took a few more steps and stepped down again, but immediately got back on. Would you say that you had been walking on the curb or walking in the gutter? You'd say, no, that person is out there walking on the curb. Again, looks a little bit dangerous, but that's what he's doing. He's walking on the curb, right? Now imagine somebody else that goes out there and says, you know, that just looks a little bit too difficult. I don't have the balance for that. I'm just going to walk in the gutter. And so they just decide they're going to walk in the gutter, one foot after the other in the gutter. Is that person walking on the curb or in the gutter? You see the point. And I think it's important that we understand this because it keeps us balanced. Someone who says he has fellowship with God but just rebelliously lives in sin doesn't have fellowship with God at all. But somebody who lives with a constant desire to please God and confesses his sins and repents of them ought to have confidence in his relationship with God. Remember that John will ultimately tell us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to have confidence in our salvation. John wants us to have peace in our relationship with God. He wants us to be assured that the blood of Christ is cleansing us from all sin. And so just because we take a misstep doesn't mean that we're suddenly walking in the darkness. It doesn't mean that we no longer have fellowship with God. And it doesn't mean that the blood of Jesus isn't cleansing us from all sin. And so living in fear that we're constantly flipping back and forth between being saved and being lost isn't what John wants us to be living in. But he wants us to have assurance, and God wants us to have peace. Now, with all of that being said, we look at the next few verses at the beginning of chapter 2. Because John wants to clarify to us what he is intending to come from this discussion. And as he begins to continue this thought, look at what he says in John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John wants to make it really clear what his intentions are. And as he begins in verse 1, he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He's saying, don't take that previous conversation about walking in the light and walking in the darkness to mean that sin really isn't a big deal, that you shouldn't take it seriously in your life. I'm not writing these things to you so that you just go on sinning freely. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And isn't that the way that all this should really work? That when we can stop living with the anxiety of being lost all the time, when we can stop thinking that as soon as I make a misstep, that I'm suddenly condemned and I'm suddenly lost, we have the freedom to serve God boldly and courageously, to go out and do the things that he wants us to do. I'll explain in a couple of different ways. Sometimes people ask the question about one issue or another. There might be some issue that's a little bit controversial and people have different opinions on. And so somebody says, well, do you believe that this is a salvation issue? You hear that question? Is this a salvation issue? I hate that question. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's a lose-lose question. There's no good way to answer that question. If somebody says, do you believe that this is a salvation issue? Here's what happens. If you say, yes, I believe this is a salvation issue, people will say, well, how could you be so bold? You're going to take your position on this controversial topic, and you're going to say that anybody who disagrees with you is lost. How arrogant. Are you really going to take that? But then if you say, no, I don't really think it's a salvation issue, they say, well, why are we even talking about it? What's the point? It's a lose-lose. And that's the kind of conversation that legalistic thinking produces. When we have a question about something, we say, okay, is this a salvation issue or not? And we end up in those kinds of conversations. But maybe this is a better way to think. How about, I just really want to try to do what God wants because I love him, you know? I mean, think about your relationship with an earthly father. Imagine that your dad gives you a call and says, hey, I've got some furniture at my house that I could use a little help with. Would you mind coming over and helping me move this furniture? What would your response be to that? Would you say, now, is this a salvation issue? Yeah. Like, in other words, if I don't do it, what's going to happen? Are you going to write me out of your will? You know? Like, are you going to excommunicate me from the family? I mean, like, what would a parent say in a situation like that? Like, I mean, no, but don't you want to come do it anyway? And if that's the way that we would think about our relationship with an earthly father, that I just want to do what he wants. I just want to do what he asks. I love him. I want to honor him. I want to do whatever I can to please him. How much more should that be our relationship with a heavenly father? And when we're not constantly fearing that with every sin or every misstep that suddenly we're lost, that's the kind of relationship that we can have. The freedom to serve him confidently. And so when we have a loving relationship with God, we'll be more concerned with doing what he wants than we'd ever be otherwise. We won't be looking for loopholes and minimums, but we'll be eager to do all that he wants and all that he's asked. Now, John does want to assure us at the end of verse 1. He says, you know, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's really what I hope that happens, that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, how somebody could read verse 2 and hold to the doctrine of limited atonement, I have no idea. The doctrine of limited atonement says that Jesus only died for the sins of the elect. It says here, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The point is that Jesus has paid the price for everyone. That's the meaning of propitiation. Jesus has made atonement for everyone's sins. It's available to everyone, but to those of us who receive him, the credit is applied to our accounts. When we receive him, we receive the atonement that he's made available. And so it's like we said back in chapter 1 in verse 7, that those who have fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, in verse 3, he goes on to say that we can know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And in verse 4, he goes back and reminds us of what he already said in chapter 1 in verse 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can't say you know God if you don't keep his commandments. You can't say that you love God if you live with a disregard for his will in your life. Having fellowship with God isn't a matter of what you say, but it's what you do. And so in verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And so John wants us to know that we can know whether we're really in him or not. We can know whether we really know God and love God or not. There's a test. And the test is whether we keep his commandments. And we've already established that none of us will be perfectly sinless. None of us can say that we have no sin. But if we really know God and we really love him, there will be real evidence that our lives are centered around doing his will. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I just want to suggest that that is a truth that ought to be frightening to some of us and ought to be comforting to others. Because only you know. Only you know whether you can say that you're walking in the light or whether you're walking in the darkness. Only you know whether you are keeping the commandments of God or not. None of us can say that we're sinless, but is your life centered around doing the will of God? If it is, there's great comfort, because by this you can know that you are in Him. And so John concludes this part of his talk in verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And with that, I'd like to remind us about what this is all about. It's about learning to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. You know, without that, nothing else matters. Without that, we're just sort of wasting our time. It doesn't really matter how much Bible we know if we don't learn to walk the way Jesus walked. It doesn't matter how good we are at refuting false doctrines if we don't walk like Jesus walked. It doesn't matter how perfect our attendance is. It doesn't matter how good our singing sounds. It doesn't matter how many outreach efforts that we make as a church if we're not people who are learning to walk as He walked. All of those things are good things, and all of those things are important things for us to focus on. But the reason why we will do them is because we are dedicated to walking like our Lord. And so the pursuit that ought to absolutely consume us is the pursuit of becoming more like Him. As we sang in the song, Stepping in the Light, that should describe our lives if we have fellowship with the God who is light. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. As I reflect on this passage of Scripture, I just think about how it is so challenging and so comforting at the same time. That there ought to be great assurance for us who have the knowledge of the Son of God and who are walking in the light. But it ought to really concern us if there's sin in our life that we're not dealing with. And so I hope that you will apply this passage of Scripture to your life however you need to. If you have anxiety and fear and uncertainty about your eternal salvation and your eternal security, ask yourself why. Is it because you don't understand the assurance that God wants you to have? Or is it because you are walking in the darkness and you need to make a change? Only you know. But John wants you to either be comforted by this or spurred into action. There might be somebody here who needs to make a change so that you can make your life right with God. If there's somebody here that's not yet a Christian, you have an opportunity to make that decision before you leave. And if there's somebody here that needs some kind of spiritual help and we can help you with that, you have an opportunity to let those needs be known too before we leave this building. But if there's any way that we can help you, we want to invite you to come to the front. Let us know what your needs are while we stand together and sing the song.